Today, a little bit tomorrow, so we're thankful. And if you have your Bible with you, the book of James, if you will, I want you to pray for Miss Norma Jean. She's not able to be here this morning. Brother Don's here, but she's not feeling well. So if you pray for Miss Norma Jean, I know that she'd appreciate that. And James chapter number 1. And I asked Brianna, I think it was a few months ago, to sing that song on December the 28th, the last Sunday of our last calendar year. And the reason I asked her to sing that song is because our theme last year was God's grace is sufficient. And so thank you for the grace. And so God orchestrated it that she wasn't here, and we saw God's hand in all of that, but they still wanted to sing the song. And you know, God's ways are perfect. And it's amazing because as they sang that song this morning, and we look at the text this morning from James chapter 1 dealing with trials, and the two books in my mind, 2 Corinthians and the book of James, I really didn't see a lot of connections at the very beginning, but as I've been studying and reading through, I read the book of James almost 30 times in the last quarter of last year, just making preparation and being prepared in my heart and in my spirit, and I just saw so many connections, and God was just helping me, and I'm thankful that when we go through trials that His grace is sufficient. And this morning, I've simply titled the message, Trials. Last week, we looked at an introduction to the book of James, and if you were not here, I would encourage you to go back to the website and listen to that message. I think it will give you what you need as far as foundation is concerned as we study through the book of James here in 2026, and I'm looking forward to it. But we only looked at verse number 1 last week. Again, a lot of foundational truths that we looked at, but we dealt with the fact that we're servants, and aren't you thankful to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? And what a blessing to know that He saved us. He paid for our sin. We mentioned this. The word servant means a slave, a bond slave, and literally bond servant. And Christ has purchased us from the slave market with His own blood and has set us free to serve Him forever. And what a proper perspective that we would have, that we are servants of the Most High God. We looked last week, we noted the fact that those that were scattered from Jerusalem as a result of the persecution that arose during the time of Stephen and his martyrdom, we find that they went forth preaching the gospel, but according to Acts chapter number 11, they preached to the Jews only, which resulted in many Christian Jews in the first century. We find that these believers were facing great difficulty, many trials, and the Lord would use James to pen this letter to encourage and to instruct them. As I mentioned last week, the letter is one of the oldest of the New Testament writings. We know that it's in the back of our New Testament, but if you think chronologically, it's one of the oldest of the New Testament books that's written, one of the earliest books written, and we find that his audience are these Jewish Christians. And we find that the letter is extremely practical in nature. How do you live out your faith? And we are to live out our faith. You say, I believe. Well, your belief has to impact your behavior. I'm reminded, and we'll mention this often throughout the year, but if you look at Hebrews chapter number 11, we refer to it as the Great Hall of Faith chapter, and you'll find always, by faith, they did something. What was it? They believed God, and that belief led to action. It led to them doing something, and I'm thankful that we have an opportunity to look at this book. I was sharing with someone last week that this book is unique, and I think it was Brother Fernando and I were talking after the service Sunday morning. And I said that this book is so practical in nature, and there's so many relative truths for us on practical Christian living, that as far as a New Testament book, it's probably the closest New Testament book to what we have as Proverbs in the Old Testament, with just a lot of practical teaching, and I'm so thankful for this. Now, James, he talks about the fact that he's a servant. He's writing to those that are scattered because of that persecution that arose after the martyrdom of Stephen and really intensified at that point. It's not the same persecution that Peter's writing to when he's writing to those that are scattered because of the persecution under Nero's rulership. And we find that he jumps right into, I mean, there's not a lengthy introduction whatsoever. He gets right to it. We find in verse number 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The letter jumps right into the subject of trials. We find that Peter addresses the same subject in the book of 1 Peter. We'll look at a couple of those things as we go through the message this morning. But we find that through the centuries, God's people have faced trials. Amen? And you may be here this morning and you may say, I'm in the midst of a trial. Maybe you have just come through a trial. But we find that there are trials that we face in our lives. And we understand that as we look at this passage of Scripture, that God is trying to help us. I'm thankful for the Word of God because God's Word is perfect and God's Word is profitable. And when we study the truth of God's Word, it helps me. It would be a sad thing if we faced trials, but we had no biblical truth with regard to God's purpose in trials, and we're just left to figure it out on our own. But we have a God in heaven that loves us, that has given to us a preserved, perfect Word, and He has given us what we need to help us in the time of our trials. And I'm thankful for that. If you're taking notes, I want you to notice, first of all, our perspective in trials. What is our perspective in trials? We find that the word at the end of verse number 2, when it says, when you fall into diverse temptations, it literally means various trials. That word temptations means trials. It means proving. And it reminds me, as we finished up in December of last year studying through Psalm 81, it reminds me of what we focused on in verse number 7 of Psalm 81. You don't need to turn there, but let me read it for you. In Psalm 81 in verse number 7, the Bible says this, "Thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah, Selah." And we looked at that passage of Scripture on Wednesday evenings as we were studying through Psalm 81, and we talked about that proving. And we asked this question, has God proved us? Is He growing us? And we talked about the metal workers that would prove those elements. They would try to refine that silver and that gold, and they would put those metals under that heat. Why? To get out all of the impurities so that they could have a precious substance. A precious metal. And we talked about that proving. And God said, I proved thee at the waters of Meribah. And we can go back, and we did on Wednesday evening, and we looked at that situation in which they came to a place, not where there was bitter water like in Marah, but they came to a place where there was no water. Perhaps had they come to another place like they did at Marah, where there was bitter water, they would have relied on their own abilities. They would have relied on their own resources. We can just find a tree like we found in Marah. God told us to put that tree in. We just do it and we just... But God took them. God led them, by the way. God led them directly to a place. Does God know that we need water? Sure He does. But He was proving them. He was proving them. You know what He did? He gave them water from a rock. That's the God that we serve. And He was proving them. And for all of those that period of time for Israel's history, and even still today as we reference that portion of Scripture, we find how that God proved His people. And you and I, when we think about this perspective in trials, what is our perspective in trials? The Bible says, my brethren, notice what it says, count it all joy. And you say, no way. In trials? Honestly, this is not the typical response when an individual faces a trial. The typical response in the time of trial and difficulty and proving and testing is not that we count it all joy. It's that we murmur and we complain and we say, why me? And I don't have time and all of these things. And we find that God says, as we would develop this biblical perspective in trials, He says, my brethren, count it all joy. Count it all joy. And then He says this, when you fall into diverse temptations. You know what I find about trials and proving? Oftentimes, we don't see the trial coming. How many times has it happened in your life that the trial just, it's on you? Amen? You get that phone call, you get that, and you have this trial that just comes upon you. You look at the verbiage here, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, these various trials that we face in life, and we find that we're to have this perspective, that we count it all joy. Now, I understand if we only had verse number 2, maybe it would be challenging for us, but as we develop through verses 3 and 4, we'll understand why this perspective is a biblical perspective and the perspective that we ought to have. In the book of 1 Peter, I want you to notice, I mentioned that we would reference some of that in 1 Peter as he too is writing to people that are facing difficulties and trials and all that's going on. And we find that in 1 Peter chapter number 1, I'm just going to reference a couple of verses here quickly, but notice in 1 Peter chapter number 1, in verse number 6, he says this, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." Sometimes those trials are heavy. They're heavy trials. And we find that he says that ye not only rejoice, but wherein ye greatly rejoice. Though now for a season, you say, "Pastor, how long's a season?" The only thing I know about a season is it's not forever. It's not forever. I don't know how long a season is. You say, "Study the Greek." You can. It's a season. It doesn't tell us how long it is. The trial may be short. The trial may be lengthy. But I know it's not forever. Because you know what's forever? The joy of heaven. Amen. One day I'm going to see my Savior face to face, and all of this is going to be over. Hallelujah. But notice what he says, "though now for a season," and then there's this little phrase, "if need be." And here's the reality this morning, is that if it were up to you and if it were up to me, we would never need it. But you know who chooses if we need it? You know who knows if we need it? Is God. God knows. And God's grace is sufficient, as we studied all year last year, studying through the book of 2 Corinthians and rejoicing in that wonderful truth and promise that God gave to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 in response to Paul's prayer. And we find that here it says, "if need be." And there are times, again, when we deal with trials and difficulties, that season of proving, that we say, "Not why me? Why now? I don't have..." And it says, listen, God knows. Our God doeth all things well. I believe that. I don't always understand His ways. His ways are not our ways. He transcends us. Some people want to figure out God. If you could figure out God, we'd not have a need for God. We cannot figure... We say this, we know that God is great, but yet His greatness is unsearchable. I'm just simply scratching the surface on my knowledge of God, because He's so much greater than what my mind can possibly even understand. And He knows what we need better than we think we know what we need. We find in chapter number 4 here of 1 Peter, notice what the Bible says. We've been studying last Sunday evening verses 10 and 11, and we'll get back to that here in a couple of Sunday nights. But I want you to notice in verse number 12 of 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, "Beloved," notice what he says, "think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." Think it not strange. Listen, if you've walked with God for any period of time, you know that you're going to have trials. And he says, "think it not strange." And then he says this concerning, how does he describe it? The fiery trial. As if some strange thing has happened unto you. And then he says this in verse 13, "but rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." Our perspective in trials, he says, count it all joy. But I want you to notice number 2, back in the book of James, notice the purpose of trials. As we look at verse number 3, we begin to understand this purpose, and we find that verse 3 of James 1 begins with these two words, "knowing this." I love it when God's Word makes a declaration such as this. He sometimes will say it this way, that He does not want us to be ignorant of these things. And here He says it this way, "knowing this." God wants us to know some things. He wants us to be confident. He wants us to have the truth that He's provided to us deep in our hearts. Why? Because what you know to be true about God and about His Word is what is going to help you through the trial. Because here's what it is, it's not about what you feel. Sometimes, you know, there's a lot of people in life that live on feelings. I feel, whatever it is, and there's these feelings. Can I tell you, your feelings change. But what you know to be true, knowing this, I'm thankful that we have a sure word, that God has given to us a completed Bible that's been perfectly preserved for us, and we can take the truth of God's word and we can apply it into our hearts, and we can have confidence that what God has said is true. And when you go through the trial, there's some things that you need to know. If you're going to count it all joy, if you're going to have that perspective, you need to understand the purpose. And God wants us to have that confidence. Notice what he says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So God, in this verse number 3, provides for us a summary statement for the trials that we would have, that we would endure, and he gives us the purpose. The word trying there means proving. The word worketh is interesting, for the word means that it accomplishes something. There's no trial that you've ever endured. There's no trial that I've ever endured. There's no trial that we ever will endure that is for naught, that is useless or pointless. We find that every trial that we will face as God's people, as God has allowed things to come into our lives, as we've had and experienced these trials, that we know that God has a purpose and we understand that it worketh, it accomplishes something in our lives. You know, there's some things that you'll learn in the midst of a trial that you will not learn any other way. There's some things that you'll learn about God in the midst of a trial that you'll not learn in any other circumstance. And we find that God oftentimes will take us through that trial. Why? To show us who he is and to remind us of how great he is, so that we would learn various things about our God, so that we'd learn things about ourselves. And I can only learn those things in the midst of the trial. And we find that God gives to us here this purpose in verse number 3, that it worketh, it accomplisheth something, it worketh patience. And we find that God wants us to know in the midst of the trial. Again, think about these individuals that are the original recipients of the letter of James, that they're dealing with these various trials, they're dealing with these persecutions, and we find that God is going to use James to try to encourage them through the trial, that they would remain steadfast and that they would endure through the trial. You know how many people quit in the time of difficulty? I mean, the life gets tough and all of a sudden people just start falling away. But no, we see that there's a purpose. We see the perspective, the purpose. I want you to notice with me, number 3, we'll spend the most time here on the product of trials. What is the product? Let me say this to you this morning. Trials in your life and trials in my life are not designed to destroy us. They are designed to develop us. Can I tell you this morning, I believe that God is able to do anything. I believe that. I believe that God could remove any difficulty, any obstacle in your life. He could remove any mountain. He can do, but there's oftentimes that God chooses to allow the storm so that he can produce some things in us, so that he can develop us. I think about the truth of the storm, the disciples instructed to pass on to the other side. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ has the power to calm the storm, but I also believe that he had the power to prevent the storm in the first place. But he allowed for that storm to take place so that he could show his disciples that he had the power to calm the storm. And he's working to develop us. Sometimes the process of developing is difficult. It hurts. He used the phrase there, as we noted in 1 Peter chapter number 1, the heaviness through manifold temptations. And sometimes there's that heaviness. But there's also that joy in the presence of God. And though those things externally are affecting us, our inward man is renewed day by day, and we're strengthened. And why? Because we understand we have this perspective, and we understand the purpose, that God has not allowed this trial to destroy me. No, he's allowed this trial to develop me. We find that in verse number 3, he uses the word, as we mentioned already, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. That word patience is an important word. It means to be steadfast. It means to endure. We find, in fact, that later in this same book, the letter of James, that he'll use that same word that we see here in verse number 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But then look at verse number 12, for the Bible says this, blessed is the man that, notice what it says, endureth temptation. You know, that word endureth there is the same word as patience in verse number 3, and we find that it's God that gives to us that endurance. Why? Because it worketh. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. It allows us to have that endurance and that steadfastness. We find here that it says, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Again in chapter number 5 here of the book of James, in verse number 11, the Bible says this, behold, we count them happy which endure. Again, we see that word, and he says, ye have heard of the patience of Job. Well, that's a great example going back to the Old Testament, amen? The patience of Job. You read the book of Job, and you say, man, I had a bad day. Just read Job 1. Amen? Things are tough. Just read Job 1. It'll help us to gain a better perspective of life. I mean, before one servant left with bad news, there was another one on the way. Amen? He says, ye have heard of the patience of Job. Notice this, and have seen the end of the Lord. What is he talking about when he talks about the end of the Lord? Well, no doubt he's talking about that, the arrest and the crucifixion and all that took place. And we notice the faith and the endurance. We're reminded of what Hebrews says about this very thing in Hebrews chapter number 12 as we consider the truth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one who is the author and finisher of our faith. The Bible says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He went to that cruel cross after he was mocked and beaten and all that took place, and he shed his precious blood to pay for the sins of humanity. And we find that James, he's speaking about the endurance of the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing the end of the Lord. And he says that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. He no doubt heard the Lord say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we know just a few days later that after the Lord rose from the dead, conquering sin, death, and the grave, as we looked last week at 1 Corinthians 15, he appeared to James. He appeared to many others, but he appeared to James. We find that he speaks of this product of trials, knowing this in verse 3 of James 1, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, that we'd not be ready to just quit. You know, it's easy to go on when things are easy. It really is. I mean, when everyone likes you and everyone is just, it's really kind of easy. Jesus said, if they hate you, remember that they hated me, right? And we find that those trials are going to come. These people are facing these great trials, and James is being used of the Lord to help them understand what the trials produce in their lives, this endurance, this steadfastness, this patience. I'm reminded we had as our offertory, victory in Jesus, and I'm reminded of that great truth in 1 Corinthians 15 as we consider the great chapter dealing with the resurrection, and he says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the truth of that, how does that impact my behavior? What is my belief? How does my belief impact my behavior? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Again, he uses that phrase, that ye, for as much as ye know. Listen, our labor is not in vain in the Lord. You may not see fruit right away, but we're sowing the seed of the gospel, and we understand that as we sow the seed, that the Holy Spirit of God does the work that only he can do. He's given to us the responsibility of sowing, of planting, and of watering, and following up. But He's the one that gives the increase. And He's the only one that can do that. And we find this endurance, this steadfastness. He says that it worketh patience. Go back, if you will, to the book of James in the first chapter. And I want you to notice that as we come to verse number 4, that we see the truth with regard to what the trials produce, the product of trials. And he says that ye may be. Notice it says, but let patience have her perfect work. And then see that little phrase, that ye may be. You ever sing that little song with the Sunday school kids? He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. By the way, I'm thankful when God works in my life. Amen? I'm thankful when God convicts me, when I read His Word, when I hear His Word preached. I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit of God still works in my life. I'm thankful when the Holy Spirit of God uses the Word of God to tell me, to challenge me with regard to things that I need to do or things that I need to stop doing. And I'm thankful for how God works. And He says that ye may be, notice number one, He says in verse number 4, perfect. That you may be perfect. That word means spiritually mature. It's very interesting. I mentioned to you as we concluded our study through the book of 2 Corinthians, and I said it this morning as well, that there's some connections between 2 Corinthians and the book of James. And look back, if you will, at 2 Corinthians. I want to remind you of some of the truth that we looked at in chapter 13 of the book of 2 Corinthians as we finished just a few weeks ago. And just a few weeks ago, we were finishing up the book of 2 Corinthians, and I knew that we were going into the book of James for this year. God had clearly led me that we would go into this book and that we'd study through the book of James. And we find that he says in verse number 4 that you may be perfect, spiritually mature. And as we look at that and we look back to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, notice what we find in verse number 9. Notice what Paul says. He says, "For we are glad when we are weak and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection." I preached on this just a few weeks ago, and I said this from 2 Corinthians 13 and verse number 9. What Paul was saying, when we look at this rendering, that also we wish, his prayer, his desire for the believers in Corinth, as we find here, even your perfection. He desired that they would be spiritually mature. He desired that they would have that spiritual maturity. Remember, the church in Corinth is often referred to as being carnal and all of the divisions and all the things that are going on. He says that I wanted to speak to you as unto spiritual, but I couldn't, as he writes to them in the book of 1 Corinthians. So what does he say? My prayer, my desire, my wish for you is even your perfection, that you would be spiritually mature. But we found as we studied through the text of Scripture that you come to verse number 11, and as the Apostle Paul gives the final charge to this church, these believers in Corinth, he says, "Finally, brethren, farewell." What's he say? Be perfect. Well, now that's something they have to do. I said this when I preached that message. The spiritual leader can pray for your spiritual perfection every single day. But at some point, the individual believer has to be perfect. They have to apply God's Word in their heart and their life. They have to do what God has instructed them to do, and they need to take all of the truth and apply it. And we find that the Apostle Paul, he let them know, I'm praying for your spiritual maturity, even your perfection, and I'm praying that you would grow in grace. I'm praying that you would be what God has called you to be. But then he says, be perfect. It's not that we'd be sinless. We understand that. We know that we'll never reach a place of sinless perfection here on this side of heaven. One day, this flesh is going to be gone. Amen? This mortal shall put on immortality. The corruption shall put on incorruption. We're going to be changed, and hallelujah. And so he's not talking about sinless perfection. He's talking about spiritual maturity. As we examine our lives, we have a spiritual leader that's praying for our perfection, that's praying for our spiritual maturity, but what are we doing as individual believers? Are we taking and applying the truth of God's Word in our lives? Are we having that desire that we would be spiritually mature? We find that here, as we look at the book of James, as we consider one of the products of trials, he says in verse number 3 that it worketh patience, but he says this in verse number 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect, spiritually mature. I don't want to be a babe in Christ. I want to be spiritually mature. I said this last week, not all that grow old grow up. There's a difference between age and maturity. There's a difference between age and maturity, physically, but also spiritually. And I want to be spiritually mature. And when we face those trials, when we're in the midst of the trials, God wants us to know that God is working something through those trials. And as we endure, as He's doing for us through that trial, what only He can do, He's growing us. He's bringing us to that place of spiritual maturity. He says this, and entire. It's the idea of being complete. Being complete in Christ. Not having any missing pieces. You ever put a puzzle together? I know Mr. Ed loves putting puzzles together. I do not like puzzles. It's just a royal waste of time. That's no offense to anyone that loves puzzles. My wife loves them, and the Lord bless her. I did them with her when we were dating, and I got to spend time with her. I don't remember the last time I did a puzzle. Amen? We've been married almost 25 years, and it's been wonderful. Praise the Lord. No puzzles. But have you ever done a puzzle? I said this. I like to do the kind of puzzles with Nova, like 8 pieces. That is my kind of puzzle. You know, 1,000-piece puzzle, 5,000-piece puzzle. Like, what in the world? But have you ever done a puzzle and you get to the end and there's a piece missing? Does that bother you? I mean, it really frustrates you, right? See, this idea of being complete. See, there's areas in our life that God knows where we need to grow. And there's times that He'll take us through a trial. Why does He say diverse temptations? Because they're various. Because not every trial is the same. Why? Because not every trial is trying to produce the same thing. Why? Because God knows that I need a trial, whatever this trial may be, because He's developing certain things in my life and He's making me complete. I'm reminded of what we read with regard to being complete in Christ. Look in the book of Colossians, if you will. And it's a great blessing to understand our position in Christ and to understand that I'm complete in Him. And He's working in my life and He's helping me come to that place of spiritual maturity and completeness. He says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Praise the Lord. Verse 10, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. I'm thankful when I think about that completeness and I think about that truth of sanctification. Positionally, I'm sanctified. But we think about that truth of practical, progressive sanctification, if you will. That God is working in your life and God is working in my life. And you say, man, I don't want this trial. I despise this trial. No, you're missing out on what God's doing in your life. You're missing out on that thing that God's trying to produce in your life and being spiritually mature, being entire. But then we find as we look at verse number 4 again and we notice this third point that is mentioned in verse number 4, he says this, and wanting nothing, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Literally a situation where we're in a place where we're not lacking spiritually. Again, it's not that we've arrived somehow and we have this prideful approach to life, but God is bringing us to that place where we're not lacking spiritually. Begin to think about this truth as we look at these verses of Scripture this morning and we think about trials. And here's the reality. Every single one of us can relate to these verses of Scripture. Because every one of us have endured trials. You face trials. You're facing trials. I get it. I know about some of them. I don't know about all of them. But I know that we're facing trials. And he said, as we looked in 1 Peter already, it's not a strange thing. We shouldn't think it strange. We must understand we're going to face these trials, and it may not be in your mind that it's the right time or the right situation, but we recognize as we look at this portion of Scripture that God is trying to help us to have this perspective that we would count it all joy. Because we would understand that there's a purpose, that God is seeking to do something that only He can do. And we think about the product, what is produced. We understand that trials are not designed to destroy us, but they're designed to develop us. And we understand this patience and this perfection and being entire and wanting nothing. And we say this, as I look at all of this in these three simple verses of Scripture, I say, I want the product. But here's the problem. Oftentimes we don't want the process. We want the product without the process. But can I tell you that oftentimes the product only comes as you go through the process. Amen? I mean, you want a good meal? You want a good meal? I'm not talking about McDonald's, amen. I'm talking about you want a good home-cooked meal. You know there's a process to get that. It doesn't just happen. How many of you ever had a microwave dinner? I haven't eaten one of those things in decades, all right? But some of you, I remember having them before. Can I tell you that a microwave dinner is nothing like a home-cooked meal? I mean, not even, it's not in the same arena, amen? And listen, Holly cooks well. I appreciate her cooking. And there is, it might take her an hour and a half to make dinner. But I'm telling you, that process, when I sit down, I don't do all the process she does. She loves it. It's just something she loves to do. And guess what? I get to enjoy the product. And it's so much different than if you just pop it in the microwave and push three, and then it goes ding. And it's just different. And listen, if we want what these trials are to produce, there's a process. And in life, raising kids, I want good kids. You better get in the process of discipline. Amen? Because it isn't going to just happen. It's just not going to happen by accident. And what God's trying to do in your life and what God's trying to do in my life is by design. And there are times in which He allows trials. And that trial is to produce something in you that can only be produced through that trial. And it needs to be that we have the perspective that we count it all joy. What is God doing? How is God working? How is God developing me? What is God going to teach me? What is God going to show me? How is God going to use me? Because as we studied in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, that our God, who is the God of all comfort, comforteth me in all of my difficulties. Why? So that I can comfort others. And God is at work. God is doing something. In 1 Peter chapter 1, I'll reference that and we'll close in prayer. But notice again, we read verse 6. We talked about wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. But notice in verses 7 through 9, as we consider again the product as we looked at in James 1, notice what it says here in verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. Man, we put a high value on gold. We really do. But he says that the trying of our faith is much more precious than of gold. Why? Because gold perisheth. Though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. One day He's coming back, and what a glorious day that's going to be. And listen, it will be worth it all. We sing the song. But sometimes in the midst of going through the trial, we don't really believe it. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Praise the Lord. He says in verse number 8, whom having not seen, ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. This morning, facing trials, what's your perspective? Do you understand that there's a purpose? Do you understand that there's a product? God's trying to produce something in you and in me. And if our perspective is, I don't have time for this, I don't want this, and we miss out on a lesson that God has for us. We miss out on what God is going to do in our lives, on learning more about who our God is. I don't know everyone's trial, but I know that you face trials. We all do. And it's absolutely imperative that we have a proper perspective when we go through trials, because the trials are not designed to destroy us. They are designed to develop us. Let us pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word, the power of your word. God, this morning as we think about trials, we're encouraged that you've given to us the Bible. There's some things you want us to know about trials, and many here this morning are in the midst of trials. Some might say it's the worst trial they've ever experienced. God, we're thankful for your grace. We're thankful that you have a purpose and that you're trying to produce something in our lives. And I pray that you'd help us to have that perspective, that we'd count it all joy, knowing that you're at work. God, I pray that if there's one here that needs to trust Christ as their Savior, they're living life without you. They too are facing difficulties and trials in life, but they don't have these same promises that we have. And God, I pray that you'd help them, convict them of their sin and of Christ's righteousness and of judgment to come. I pray they'd come to this altar. We'd have an opportunity to show them how they could know for sure that heaven is their home. God, I pray for those that are dealing with trials. Would you encourage them this morning? Help us, Lord, to be doers of the word. Help us to respond. God, help us to have that perspective, that we would count it all joy, knowing that you're doing something for our good and for your glory. I pray that in these moments of invitation that you have your will and way, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Holly's going to play quietly on the piano as she does. The altar's open. Brother Mark's up here. If you're not sure of heaven, you're a man, we take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure heaven's your home. Brianna's up here. If you're a lady, she'll take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that heaven is your home. As Holly plays, the altar is open. Maybe you're in the midst of the trial. You just need God to help you. You want to come and pray. Thank the Lord for His grace, for His purpose.